Well, do not set your hope on riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything. Instead, be rich in good works and ready to share, so that you might store up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, and take hold of the life that really is life. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So I wanted to begin this morning with a pop quiz, though in fairness, I've actually given this pop quiz to you before, so hopefully you're sufficiently prepared for it by the fact that we've done it before. It's an easy pop quiz. There's one question. In order to help us, I'm even going to make it multiple choice. Everybody ready? Okay, here's the one question, and it's what one topic does the Bible address most often? And here are your three choices. It's either A, faith, B, hope, or C, love. See by show of hands. Who thinks it's A, faith? Anybody? Okay, what about B, hope? You got one, Colin, up front. Okay, what about C, love? A few more, right? Well, the answer is actually D, none of the above, okay? That's funny. Come on, you can laugh at that, right? The answer is actually D. Thanks, I got one pity laughter from the priest in charge. The answer is actually D, money. Money. The Bible talks about money more than it talks about faith. The Bible talks about money more than it talks about hope. The Bible talks about money even more than it talks about love. In fact, if you just go by a number of word occurrences, the Bible talks about money more than it talks about faith, hope, and love combined. Right? Yeah, and listen, if that's the case, then you could say that in one sense, at its core, the Bible is, in some central way, a tract, a warning, if you will, about the danger and destructiveness of money. Not that money is more important than faith, hope, and love, right? That's not what I think the Bible is doing when it talks more about money than those three things. Rather, it's because the thing that's most likely to keep you from faith, the thing that's most likely going to keep you from hope, and the thing that's most likely going to keep you from love is money. As we read in our epistle reading for this morning, the love of money is the root of all evil. So I bring all this up because we're in the midst of several weeks in a row of texts about money, and it's worth noting that they're not just placed in the lectionary in September because stewardship season is coming up, though if you want to increase your pledge at the end of the sermon, by all means, don't let me stop you. Rather, what we're getting in these weeks is just a tiny dose of all that the Bible has to say about money, so you know, you can actually thank whoever wrote the lectionary for sparing you from more. Now, I have to confess that now, having spent 3 years in New York City, I come into the sermon today with a little bit of an axe to grind. Across the world today, and across our nation especially, we are incredibly divided politically, even here in New York. If you went out to Madison Avenue here in church, for example, and did a survey of people on their views on the major issues of today, like gun control or abortion or marriage equality or immigration, you'd probably get a mixture of responses. But in my experience, for the most part, whether you're conservative or progressive in New York, people have somehow made their peace with money. Maybe it's because money is the heartbeat of the city, you know, Wall Street being just up the road, or simply because it costs a fortune to live here, right? Or really, it just costs a fortune to go out to dinner here, much less to raise a family here. But for one reason or another, money is not the central dividing political issue here that it has been for most people, for most of modern history. You know, one of the ironies of living in New York right now is that how many Wall Street traders or venture capitalists that I've met who said they're progressive politically and actually meant it when they've said it. Right? I even had one guy try to tell me that he was economically conservative and socially progressive, which makes even less sense in historical context, right? Because historically speaking, progressive ideology is fundamentally about class warfare and money. Now, I'll say this for myself. I'm not somebody who subscribes either to a conservative or a progressive ideology. I have a few what you might call conservative commitments and a few probably more progressive commitments, but not because I'm ideologically progressive. Rather, I'm a pacifist because I believe Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who is ushering in a kingdom where the lion will lay down with the lamb. I'm an anti-racist because I believe, as St. Paul says, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for Christ has broken down the dividing wall that is between us. And I'm affirming of marriage equality because, as St. Paul writes again, love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love itself is the fulfillment of the law. So I take it seriously then when Jesus says things like, you cannot, right? We heard this last week in the gospel reading. You cannot serve God and money. The older translations say you cannot serve God and mammon, with mammon being the Syrian god of wealth. And as an aside, I happen to think that the ancient people were onto something when they tended to personify wealth as a god, or even more often, to personify wealth as a demon. Now, today you'll often hear people say things like, money isn't good or bad in and of itself, it's neutral. What matters is what you do with it. Anybody here ever heard that said about money before? Yeah, maybe anybody here ever said that about money themselves before? Yeah, a few of you, I'm guessing, too. Yeah, so if you walk away from the sermon today having heard nothing else, I want you to hear this. It isn't, right? It's not neutral. Money is not neutral. It may still matter what you do with it, right? You can use money to do good things, just as you can use money to do bad things. But it is not. Money is not neutral. And it's not neutral for at least two reasons. The first is that money, as Carl Polanyi put it, is, as a rule, submerged in social relationships. And we like to think of money as a tool, something we keep in a box or a drawer or an account or an investment portfolio and bring out when we need it to accomplish a specific task or to fulfill a specific purpose. But in reality, money is actually more like language or culture, in that its meaning is formed by and arises out of and relies upon social relations. It also is a vehicle through which social relationships are sustained and take place. Money, as Max Weber put it, is a composite of the dominant institutions, movements, and technologies that structure society. Excuse me. All of those things, the institutions, the social technologies, and even the movements that structure our common life, money is like a matrix through which all of those things and their meaning is constantly coursing through, like oxygen through our blood vessels. Which means, first of all, that money is no more neutral than any of the other relationships or institutions or movements or social technologies of which it is by nature a composite, since that's where its meaning comes from. And second, it means essentially that money is alive. And we participate in that life. It's not a dead tool sitting along somewhere in a drawer. It is constantly acting upon us and acting upon our relationships. So the first reason money is not neutral is that it's submerged in social relationships. The second is simply this. Money is power. Money is a form of power, and it's incredibly powerful. And nothing as powerful as money is neutral. You know that old saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely? Well, something similar could be said of money. Now, if there's any doubt that's the case, there's actually good hard evidence behind that claim. About 10 years ago, some researchers in the Cal Berkeley Psychology Department published a study called How the Rich Are Different from the Poor, a popular version of which was actually published in the New York magazine under the title The Money Empathy Gap. A few years later, one of the researchers named Paul Pipp did a TED Talk on the findings where he entitled it even more bluntly, Does Money Make You Mean? And his answer essentially was, yes. Yes, it does. What we've been finding across dozens of studies and thousands of participants across this country, Pipp said, is that as a person's levels of wealth increase, their feelings of compassion and empathy go down. Now, here's just a few examples from the study. In one experiment, Pipp and his team wanted to see how drivers of different cars treated pedestrians in a crosswalk. So they observed hundreds of cars over several days at a crosswalk in California where it's illegal not to stop for pedestrians. And what they found was that there was a direct correlation between the expensiveness of a vehicle and the driver's tendency to break the law. When the expensiveness of the vehicle increased, the driver's tendency to break the law increased as well, Pipp said. None of the cars, I think it's fascinating that not one of the cars, right? None of the cars in our least expensive category broke the law. But close to 50% of the cars in the most expensive category did. Now, one of the most interesting experiments Pipp's lab conducted involved rigging a game of Monopoly between two players. Everybody here played Monopoly before? Yeah. So a coin toss at the beginning of the game determined that a designated rich player would start out with twice as much money and collect double the salary when they passed go, and they even got to roll the dice twice for every one time that their partner, designated the poor player, got to roll the dice. And as you might expect, 100% of the time, the designated rich player won. And of course they did. The game was rigged. But at the end of the game, researchers asked the rich players to talk about why they thought they won the game. And instead of acknowledging their clear advantage, most rich players attributed the win to their strategy or some move they made in the game itself. And that's striking enough on its own, but was along the lines of what researchers expected. What was really striking was something that the researchers did not expect. Somewhere in the midst of steamrolling their opponents and amassing huge advantages in wealth and property, participants who showed no signs of rudeness earlier started becoming mean. They started being mean to their opponents. They were constantly taunting their opponents, Pipp said, and pointing out how little money they had. One more, because it's my favorite. In one of the studies, research participants were put in a room at a table, and at this table was a bowl of candy. The participants were told to wait while the researchers prepared their test and not to touch the bowl of candy because that bowl of candy was for a later study involving little children, you know, right? So please don't eat this candy. This candy is for little children. And across the board, those from the lowest income bracket abided by the instruction, while the wealthiest in the study literally stole candy from babies. Now, please don't mishear me, okay? My goal in saying all this is not to say that every wealthy person is bad, right? They're not. Right? Or that there weren't other factors in these studies that could have complicated things as well, right? There are plenty of other factors here, and people are by nature very complex. It's also not to say that you can't use money in good ways. It's just to say that even if you can be a good person who does good things with money, money is not. Right? Money is not neutral. Which means that even if you can be and do good with money, it's harder. Money is constantly working against you, even as you use it well. And so we need to understand that it's not neutral if we're going to handle it with the appropriate care and caution, and maybe even with a little healthy fear. In this regard, to change the metaphor one more time, you could think of money more like a nuclear reaction, which is an explosion and a form of decay, which can also be used for great good, as it is with nuclear power plants, but only within the right circumstances, practices, and structures, and only with an attitude of constant vigilance. For when we get complacent or numb to its power, the results can be deadly, dare I say, even explosive. And so in closing, receive this admonition again from our epistle reading for this morning. Do not set your hopes on riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything. Everything. Instead, be rich in good works and ready to share, so that you might store up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, and take hold of the life that truly is life. In other words, guard your heart. Guard your desires and do not let yourself be guided by money. Do not follow money, for no one can serve two masters. And money is the end of love. Instead, be willing to be indifferent to money, willing to share all that you have, willing even to store up nothing, in order to invest of things of permanent value. May God sustain us all as we do this. Amen.